According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, we are dealing with the issue of glory. In fact, I expect to wrap it up this session. We have been examining the Apostle Paul's epistles related to glory, and we're ready for our final session in this subject. So if you want to turn to... We wrapped up Romans Wednesday night, so Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 will be our starting point this hour. Remember, Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how you remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or girls eat pork chops. I thought girls eat popcorn. All right. Just trying to be helpful if you're still working on the books of the Bible and the order of the New Testament and flipping your way through to find Ephesians chapter 1. Of course, we're not here for an earthly study. We're here for a spiritual work of service. It has to be done in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment of silent prayer so that each believer priest can assure themselves that they have no unconfessed sin, they have no pride or other distractions that would hinder the spirit and the truth operation here today. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the privilege and blessing we have today to assemble together. And even if we're not carnal or out of fellowship, Father, we can still hamper our concentration and our study today if we're distracted and we're all worried about finances or how we're going to pay our bills or other circumstances and details of life. So, Father, we're asking at this time that you would clear all of that from our thinking. Father, take every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. Only allow the circumstances to come to our thinking if and when they relate to the subject matter being described, Father, so we can observe the application to be made of the principles and doctrines and promises that are found in your truth. Father, we pray that we might be humble under the authority of your truth. We would recognize it's not the opinion of men. It is the revelation of God that is being unfolded for the strength of our souls. Father, bless our study today, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you are following in the outline, then we are dealing with Roman numeral 3, the development, the second of the two developments. This is the New Testament development, a summary of glory statements for church application. And the primary noun is doxa, D-O-X-A, 1391, and the primary verb is doxazo. D-O-X-A-Z-O, number 1392. Again, these are the Strong's concordance numbers. And overwhelmingly, this is the vocabulary that we are dealing with. There are other concepts like kaka'amai and kaukemai. We typically consider those our boasting terminology, the boasting vocabulary. But there is some overlap between glory and boasting. Ultimately speaking, glory and glorification is when you and I communicate the high regard we have for God and for His Word. And when we communicate the high regard we have for Him and His Word, then yes, clearly boasting is a related term. It's a related concept. And so it's not surprising that we should have some of those terms also translated glory or glorify. We've covered this now in two main sections, subpoint A or main point A, looking at the glory passages from the Gospel of John. John more so than Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In fact, more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke combined, John is the gospel of glory. And you want to understand the verses related to glory as far as the gospel of John is concerned. And then our second division, focusing on the Apostle Paul. Paul is the apostle of ecclesiastic glory theology. And you're already noticing all of these New Testament passages that we're going through are quite a bit different than any of the glory passages that we saw in the Old Testament, say. In the church, we're not so interested in or concerned about, in fact, we don't relate to at all, the idea of a capital, the idea of a central temple, the idea of a Shekinah glory that occupies that temple or leads us on a national basis. We don't have a covenant throne or a king that we look to for spiritual wisdom, see? The church age is entirely different than the stewardship of Israel, and the role that we have as the body of Christ is different than the role that Israel had in their day and the role they're going to have coming up. See, I think believers that get sidetracked and substitute political action for spiritual action ought to do a review of a study like this where they can compare and contrast the different glories involved. And they might find fruitful consideration in that. All right, we have covered and ran out of time. We went through Galatians under point one, the Thessalonian epistles under point two, the Corinthian epistles under point three. And isn't that extraordinary that Paul has more to say about glory to Corinth, the church that had more going wrong with them than any other church in the New Testament. Romans is where we were on Wednesday, and so we move on to the prison epistles this afternoon, starting with Ephesians. All right, and you'll notice Ephesians 1, the verses are 6, 12, 14, 17, and 18. A whole string of them there in the process of chapter 1. Much of that is all contained in the same sentence that comprises verses 3 through 14. We also have in Ephesians chapter 3, where verses 13, 16, and 21 will be verses of our study. So let's start with those before we move on to Philippians and Colossians. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What follows this salutation is then one of the greatest theological treatises in the entire Scripture, is this blessed be. It's a eulogetos, hymn of praise to God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, and then a long list of activities that our Father undertakes on behalf of Christ and in Christ on behalf of us. And it's a powerful, powerful passage. And one that someday the Lord may allow me to teach. Someday I may have a maturity status to tackle the book of Ephesians verse by verse, line by line, word by word. It is the pinnacle of paedrology right here in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So if you've got an Old Testament understanding of glory and you try to inject that into the church, you're in trouble. If you're trying to associate glory, our glory, with anything as to maybe a fancy temple, a big building program, a wonderful music program, wealth, money, health, how about some political sovereignty where we can vanquish our enemies? You got this Old Testament mindset going. Get rid of it. All right? We are New Testament saints. We are aliens and strangers. We are ambassadors for Christ. Our kingdom is not of this earth. We need to understand that. Our glory is heavenly. Our blessings are heavenly. As we see here, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him. Chose us in Him. I've seen so many doctrines on election that fail to identify that our election is in Him, as is so clearly stated right here. Jesus ultimately is the chosen one, and we are elect in Him. In the context of this passage here. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Now we get to glory in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. If we're going to be successful in dumping all of the wrong approaches to glory, health, wealth, prosperity, political dominion, anything earthly, remember that glory is heavenly, and remember it's centered in grace, centered in the grace of God. If you're trying to glorify anything apart from the grace of God, you've got a wrong understanding of glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved One. And I hope you got a capital B there in your text. In my New American Standard text, it's a capital B. We got a title here for Jesus Christ. He is the Beloved One. He's beloved of the Father, and He's beloved of us. Of course, He's our beloved bridegroom, as we are His beloved bride. And there's a lot to be said regarding the agapetos principles of what beloved is all about. So that's verse 6. We skip on down now to verse 12. But also understand that this is, again, the Father's eternal purpose. It's all focused in the heavenly places. Notice the Father has this wonderful plan, and the details of which we have in our ABC reader, by the way, on the plan of God. But see what he does here when he pours out this goodness. Verse 10 says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. Pay attention to that phrase, in Christ, because all so often that phrase relates to you and I as part of the body, as the bride and body of Jesus Christ, in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. So again, it's glory. Recognize how it's eternal. Recognize how it was put into effect before the foundation of the world, before you and I were on the scene. And was he asking our input for this plan? No, because it's, again, in verse 11, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were in perfect agreement in their eternal life conference. And you and I were not included in that council. He didn't ask our preference or our input. He didn't put together a brainstorming session where he got all of our good, bright ideas that we can contribute. All right? It's his grace, eternal plan. And so it's for his eternal glory. And we get to be the first in the sense of the preeminent portion of that glory. There's no other stewardship. The Gentiles, the Jews in the Old Testament, the angels before Adam, even in the millennial saints in the fullness of time to come, there is no other stewardship that's going to surpass the church in proclaiming the glory of God. Because there's no other stewardship that is united in that mystical union of one body with Christ. He is the heir of all things. He is the celebrity of the ages. And we are baptized into union with Christ. And so we are the first in the praise of his glory. Verses 14, 17, 18, there's glory throughout all of this. Notice the blessings we have of the Holy Spirit. We were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise in verse 13, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. He's the down payment. He's the earnest money. He's the deposit, the security deposit. Just the tasting, the appetizer of what we have coming up when we're in glory. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. In a lot of respects, brothers and sisters that have a diminished view of eternal security, or maybe they have a flawed understanding of eternal security, we might do them a favor if we can, in their thinking, link together our destiny with God's glory. Because God is not keeping us secure because we deserve it. He's keeping us secure because he's made those promises. And his glory demands that his faithfulness is exhibited for all eternity. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Perhaps if we can link glory together with his promises and security, that we might solidify in people's thinking how secure we are truly in Christ. And so we see it there. Verse 15 then, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Okay, let me just say, when he says for this reason, understand that that includes everything in verses 3 through 14. And he takes, and that's one sentence in the Greek, from verse 3 to verse 14. And it's one long sentence, not only the longest in the Bible, but the longest in any existent Greek literature. And he takes that whole package and calls it a reason. For this reason. All right. So if you digest everything in verses 3 through 14, that becomes a reason that will motivate you along the lines of what Paul is motivated to engage in this prayer ministry. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. The more we identify with the glory package that God's designed for us in all eternity past, the more we're going to get busy in prayer for one another. We identify with ourselves as a heavenly priesthood, a people for God's own possession. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is a prayer for all believers, but I think it's a prayer specifically for maturing believers that are trying to get a grip on the mature application of advanced church age doctrine. Remember, Ephesus, these aren't rookie believers. Paul himself lived here for 3 years. Paul himself had trained them. They had Paul, Peter, Timothy. They had some of the best teachers in the world here at Ephesus. And this is a realm of doctrine that they need to grow into. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's the hyperbolistic power towards us who believe. So our final application of glory in verse 18 tells us that there's more to learn about glory. We don't know everything there is to know about glory. We have to keep studying it. We have to keep wrestling with it. We have to keep asking the Father, open our eyes, give us a greater appreciation and understanding of what your glory is and what your power is. I don't know a fraction of the power that's available for me. When am I going to learn the rest of it? When am I going to learn more? How am I going to learn additional principles of glory? Well, they're all going to come, by the way, as He provides for that in our testing. We're going to learn about His strength when we're weak. We're going to learn about His glory when we're humiliated and we go through the testing of our faith in this application. So that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know. And these are the things that we have to embrace. And I think it's interesting. He mentions faith. He mentions love. Now it's in this prayer that he spotlights the hope there, the hope of His calling. Of course, ideally, we would have all three of those operational functions working for us. All right, on now to chapter 3, Ephesians 3, where we got verse 13, verse 16, and verse 21 to deal with, all with glory applications. Picking up again, without reading this entire chapter, there's just so much doctrine here. Paul was uniquely chosen. All the apostles were given mystery doctrine to unveil the issues related to the church, but Paul was the preeminent one who received this revelation and who was the Father was pleased to work through in the composition of the New Testament text. So he talks about, to me, the very least of all saints, that's verse 8, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Part of those contradictions and conundrums that we deal with, how God allows us to fathom the unfathomable, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. That's us, folks. Church age. You and I are the administration of the mystery. His plan is headed forward to the administration of the fullness of time, but where we are right now is right here, the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. This whole stewardship was kept unrevealed. The Israel didn't know about it. The Gentiles didn't know about it. Most importantly, the fallen angels didn't know about it. And all their effort for thousands and thousands of years was trying to kill as many Jews as they could. Try to thwart God's promises to Israel every chance they could get. Not understanding that Israel was unveiling God's wisdom in a limited fashion. The church gets to unveil God's wisdom in a manifold, multiplied fashion. And that's what we see here. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So we're on display. You and I are the visual aids. We're the props. We are the illustrations that God uses when He's teaching His wisdom, His grace, and His glory to fallen angels and elect angels and all the rest. This was in accordance, again, with the eternal purpose. Back to that eternal counsel of His will, the eternal life conference, the agreement the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had. Accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Alright, so understand, oh, His plan is huge, it's vast, it's far beyond us, and it's not all about us. So, With that in mind, he has his statement in verse 13, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. You know, if you have even an inkling of God's plan, if you have at least a basic framework, maybe you can't don't have the whole thing locked into your mind, and maybe you don't have the whole structure from Alpha to Omega and all the details and all the nitty-gritty. But at the very least, if you have a concept for that plan, in broad terms, if nothing else, and if you have in your thinking how huge that plan is, then very properly you'll understand how small you are and how small your problems are and how insignificant the triviality of your affliction really is. And the best thing you can do is embrace the plan of God, because that gives you the bigger God and the smaller problem. If you neglect these studies, then you have just the opposite. You have a tiny little God, and you've got these great big problems that your tiny little God is incapable of dealing with. All right, so get the perspective back on the plan of God, on His eternal plan of the ages. Recognize that He has every detail worked out before the foundation of the world. And don't lose heart at tribulations. There's a purpose for tribulations. God's doing things through tribulations. The people that are enduring them are blessed by enduring them, but other people are blessed and benefited by these tribulations. And Paul says that the tribulations he's going through are on behalf of the Ephesian believers. They're for their glory. And it's for this reason that I bow my knees before the Father. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? More prayer. Why is it that Paul's constantly praying? How many prayers are there in Ephesians? Well, figure it out and you'll understand. To me, it's sad when believers are so confused that they mistake prayer for inaction or not doing anything about it. They even get offended with the idea that when you offer, you say, well, I'm going to lift that up in prayer. And in their mind, again, because of the flawed understanding, that means you're not doing anything about it, right? If you really cared, you'd do something. And you only pray when there's nothing else to do, right? There's really no other answers. You've tried everything. Nothing's working. And so prayer is kind of a last resort when nothing else is working anyway. And that's how sad that is, because when we do that, then untaught believers, immature believers, then confuse what prayer really is. And they think that it's prayer is not doing anything, when actually prayer is doing everything, because prayer is the first thing we're supposed to do when we cast all our burdens on Him. It doesn't say cast some of your burdens or many of your burdens or a few of your burdens. And it certainly doesn't say cast the big heavy things that you can't handle yourself. The Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible never tells us, handle the little things yourself and give me the big stuff, and then you and I will get through this together. God's not telling us that. God says, cast all your burdens on me. And if you think there's just little trivial things that you can handle yourself, that's insulting, because God wants them all. He wants every last item. Anything you try to hold yourself and handle yourself, well, first of all, you're going to make a big mess of it anyway. But secondly, what you're truly doing is trying to diminish the glory opportunities the Father has to provide for your needs. So, if you insist on doing it your way, whatever that, you know, is that Frank Sinatra? That Operation Frank Sinatra, then, you're going to do it your way. Great. Well, then, to you be the glory. Great things you have done. Hooray, hooray. But how about what great things God has done? How about just acknowledging that by the grace of God, I am what I am, I do what I do, and praise God that He loves me, and day by day He's meeting my every need. I want to give Him the maximum glory. I don't want to try to claim credit for anything. And so here's Paul in prayer again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. And here's, see, not only does God possess this glory, but He's granting it to us. He's the Father of glory. We're His children. His glory becomes our birthright. We're in Christ, and He's the one that's the heir of all things. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. See, this is talking about a maturity status for believers to attain to that's over and above and beyond what sometimes we even understand. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Another one of those conundrums. If it surpasses knowledge, how am I supposed to know it? But we're to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And to be filled with the fullness of God. I understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, but what about the filling of Christ? What about the filling of the Father? Have I developed those doctrines out? Do I have a handle on a full Trinity indwelling me, filling me, empowering me, motivating me? Or am I still walking in more of the baby steps of filling of the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of truth here, and it all relates back to glory. That's how this, he finishes his prayer here with a hymn. H-Y-M-N. Now to Him, H-I-M, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. This is how glory comes into the picture as we pray. And praise God that He's not answering based on what we've earned or deserved. He's answering based on His glory, providing according to His riches and glory. Far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. This is how God answers His prayers. Because we're so finite in what we're asking for. And we don't know but a fraction of what really needs to happen in this test. We understand maybe a small component of it. I mean, I understand that, okay, I have maybe my test is unemployment. So I say, okay, well, here's the obvious stuff. Because of the unemployment condition, well, then, yeah, there's a money issue. There's the obvious that we can think about as we pray. But what about the not so obvious that we don't even consider? That during this time of testing, that there's going to be believers watching me. There's going to be unbelievers watching me. There's going to be ministry opportunity for Christ to be glorified. As people watching me endure this test are going to observe that I hold God in high regard. That I hold His plan in high regard. That I hold His faithfulness in high regard. And that I'm waiting upon Him to provide. I'm not trying to take matters into my own hands. When I do that, see, what am I doing? I'm communicating the high regard I have for God and His Word. I'm glorifying God. And there's so much more to this test than just the obvious stuff I'm praying for. There's far more that's going on when God provides. And so He does far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And it's interesting, even our wildest imaginations. I like imagination as a translation there of thinking. Beyond our wildest imaginations, can we even dream it, what God can do? To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The role that we're going to have as the bride of Christ for those 1,000 generations in the fullness of time is going to be that role of communicating this glory. What a delight. What a delight that's going to be. You know, I mean, how many generations do we get to see on this earth? Right? I mean, you get to see the third, the fourth generation. Maybe a fifth. Okay, if you got a culture that gets started young, then okay, you can you might see a fifth generation. But typically, can we be honest? By the time that fifth generation arrives, the oldest is not exactly as active anymore as they used to be, and maybe not as completely aware of everything that's going on, and the youngest is not at all aware of what's going on. What kind of fellowship are you going to have with this drooling infant, right? Okay. I mean, functionally, what are you going to have? The best you're going to have for adult capacity doctrinal fellowship is going to be about 3 generations. Maybe a fourth, okay? Imagine 10, 20, 100, 1,000 generations simultaneously in the new heavens and new earth. 1,000 generations with adult worship capacity for Jesus Christ and God the Father. Man, is that something we're going to be looking forward to. What a delight that's going to be. Imagine that. So we have to look forward to in the fullness of time. All right, these are the glory statements in Ephesians. We got glory statements in Philippians. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. That's just about every chapter in Philippians, right? All right. 1:11, 2:11. 3:19 and 21, 4, chapter 4, 19 and 20. That's where we're headed in Philippians. More prayer. God is my witness how I long for you all with affliction for Christ, with affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That you have doctrinal capacity for real love, not some phony emotionalism. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Notice, because we've earned it or deserved it. Because we're just so awesome, God loves doing good stuff for us. To the glory and praise of God. What God is doing in us, what God is doing through us, what God is doing with us, is for His glory. The glory and praise of God. And so we need to have our eyes open to that. We need to be aware of what God's doing, what real love is about. It's got to be consistent with teaching. Worst thing we can do is have a zeal not in accordance with knowledge. Then we get all wrapped up in wrong crusades and false approaches. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Something else to look forward to. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Oh, that it were today. You know, right now there's quite a few knees that aren't bowing. Quite a few tongues that aren't confessing. Those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You want a definition of universal cosmology, there it is. Those are the dimensions of existence. In heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. That's everything. That's the dimension of God's residence. That's our physical universe dimension. And then that's the dimension of judgment or wrath in the underworld. And it's a situation, by the way, that won't exist in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, there is no more under the earth. It's done. The summing up of all things in Christ, all things there, is in the heavens and on the earth. What a delight that's going to be. So that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And how is this going to be? To the glory of God the Father. When you understand the purpose for creation, understand why the Father so loved His Son, that He created other beings to love His Son. And the nature of our worship with the Father is the coordinated appreciation and affection and love for His Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, in Christ, to communicate and experience that affection and love back to the Father. It's a tremendous reality that we have to look forward to for all eternity. That every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's not how the cosmos works today. And you probably already figured that out. All right? The world today is not focused on the glory of the Father and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. But a day is coming. All right? Chapter 3, verses 19 and 21. Brethren, join in following my example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. The best thing you can do in your Christian walk, of course you want to learn doctrine, you want to be under study, you want to be here, but in addition to that, what's the best favor you can do? Surround yourself with like-minded brothers and sisters that are on that same walk. Observe those that have that same walk and walk with them. But also observe those that have a different walk. One that's not conducive to your spiritual health. And understand that they're going to take you down with them if you join in that false walk. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You want to know something? Quite a number of them are regenerate. They are believers that have gone after the course of this age. They're walking with the unbelievers. Now, you still love them, of course. The body of Christ, Royal Family Honor Code, you love them. You want to see them restored. You pray for their repentance. You're ready to slay the fatted calf the split second they do repent, come back to the light. But until that repentance takes place, you're not out there walking with them. They're out there in that foreign land eating with the pigs. Okay? Actually, the pigs are eating better than they are. They're out there in that foreign land, completely severed from their father's inheritance. enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. It's an interesting use of glory and shows us how we can focus, we can glorify the wrong things. We can communicate a high regard for something that God has a very low regard for. We can call good evil and evil good. We can have things turned around whose God is their appetite. That's fallen humanity, is it not? And that can be a food appetite, a sexual appetite, an entertainment appetite. It could be any kind of appetite. And that's their God. That's who they serve. They worship that God. They feed that God. They provide for that God. They love that God. They serve that God. Their own gratification. Whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. It just makes no sense for a heavenly citizen. Why would we set our mind on earthly things? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. All right, the final glory use in Ephesians 3, there's verse 21. The anticipation of what we have waiting for us when Christ calls us home. All right, two verses in chapter 4 then. Chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. My God will supply all your need. You got this one on your refrigerator? Or maybe you have it in your checkbook? All right, wherever you keep it. Understand, though, your need is singular. And God supplies it. And it's interesting here, too. Back to verse 15, he says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Thessalonica had the right attitude. They just didn't have the opportunity. All their funds were tied up in the legal system as they had to put forward a cash bond with the city elders to make sure that Paul and Silas would never come back to town. And so all their money is tied up in the legal system there, and how are they going to send funds to Paul? And so the Philippians had that matter of grace to support them. Notice he says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. The benefit that the Philippians were going to have spiritually by being so grace-oriented in their giving, in their financial giving. And, you know, it's you got to understand the financial and the spiritual and how it works here. Because the world doesn't understand it. The world thinks that if you're spending money, then it's whoever's taking your money is the one that's profiting. And God says, no, you're supporting the ministry, you're profiting. It's to your profit. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Notice also a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Is that what they sent? Did they send a goat? Did they send a bull? Did they send some kind of animal that was... No, they sent cash. They sent, it wasn't dollars. It was, what did the Romans use? Denarius. All right, it was cash. Sesterii. Whatever. All right. They actually had mixed Roman currency and Greek currency, and I suspect Philippi would have sent Greek currency. But whatever the case, it was a sweet-smelling savor. Our ministry is a sweet-smelling savor. When you use your gift, it's a sweet-smelling savor. When you pursue your ministry, it's a sweet-smelling savor. And my God will supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Not according to what you've earned or deserved. Not according to what you've asked for. But according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. Now our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, Colossians. Colossians 1, verses 11 and 27. Also Colossians 3, 4. In Colossians 1, 27, there's a pair of uses. Colossians 1, 11 and 27, as well as Colossians 3, 4. Part of the Christian way of life. I love using Colossians. It's basic Christology. Colossians is the companion volume to Ephesians, by the way. But whereas Ephesians is to the pinnacle and depth of paterology, Colossians is the counterpart to that in Christology. And it's a wonderful place to take a brand new believer in Christ, to take on a more basic level the realms here of Christology. And you'll notice here what happens now to a believer who gets saved. And he's excited that they're saved, but he wants them to grow. That he says in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." There's Paul. There he is again, praying some more. He never does anything. He just prays about everything. "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." In other words, now that you're saved, you got to grow. You got to understand the will of God. You got to embrace the plan of God, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's an outline for the Christian way of life right there in verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And how are you going to do that? Verse 11. "Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." Are you going to try to do it in your own strength? If you try your own strength, you're going to fail every step of the way in verse 10. "Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might." There's our use of glory in verse 11, God's glorious might. "For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So here's our definition. Here's our Christian way of life. It's a wonderful outline. And we want to walk. I even adapt verse 10 for marriage services, wedding services that I do. As a husband and wife, you want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. As a husband and wife, in your marriage, you want to please the Lord in all respects. As a husband and wife, in your marriage, you want to bear fruit in every good work. And as a husband and wife, in your marriage, you want to increase in the knowledge of God. It's a neat application to take verse 10 and put it into a marital context for the glory of Christ. All right, same chapter, down to verse 27 then. Similar to what we were studying in Ephesians, the fact that the church was a mystery, unrevealed in previous ages. And verse 26 tells us, "The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory." What a unique privilege. Like I said, I wouldn't trade the church age for anything. Would it have been kind of cool to see the Red Sea parted and to walk through on dry ground? Yeah, there's a coolness level there, but I don't want to swap that for what I have, the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places in Christ. You know, I mean, that's why, you know, perhaps in heaven I'm still holding out that we'll get the DVD, you know, extra scenes. We'll get a chance to watch everything unfolded. All right, that'll be... if we even care at that point. You know, we may be looking forward to additional things yet future, and the things past maybe won't even be of interest anymore. But I got a list of things I wouldn't mind seeing, some highlight reels I'd like to go back and observe on different things. You know, as far as that goes. All right. If I had a time machine, where, you know, if you had a time machine, what would you go back and watch? What would you take part in? You know, different things. All right. "To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery," the blessings. He kept it hidden. We're told things into which angels long to look. And these are the mightiest, most wisest creatures in the universe. And it wasn't even reserved for them. It was reserved for us. How awesome. "Christ in you, the hope of glory." All right, that's chapter 1. Then over to chapter 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3, 4. "This is what I cite in every baptism service." So we've gone from weddings to baptisms now. "You've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth." Again, combine that with what we said earlier regarding glory. You got the Old Testament view on glory, it's going to be earthly no matter what. If it's financial or political or military or whatever kind of glory you're thinking about in an Old Testament framework, trying to co-opt Israel's glory for your own deal. No, we're to be heavenly focused, heavenly minded. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our glory is in heaven. Our wealth is in heaven. Our treasure is laid up in heaven. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. Why are we have our minds set on earthly things? I also notice, by the way, all these replacement theologians and all these goofy people, they're trying to abscond with Israel's promises, but they're not, I notice, they're not packing up their bags and moving over there to the land grant. You know? I mean, if you're really going to co-opt Israel's promises, then go get your allotment there between the Euphrates and the Brook of Egypt and figure out which plot is yours based on your tribe. And, oh, that's right, you're not in that tribe. What are you doing? Trying to abscond with blessings that aren't yours. All right. But, of course, they're not going to relocate to Israel. You're kidding? It's dangerous over there. There's violent people trying to kill you. All right. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Wake up and realize that you're dead. Dead to this world, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, walking in the newness of life. When are you going to start acting like the dead person you are, alive in Christ? You have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. You want to know what the impact of that verse is about? Stop thinking present tense for all this glory realization. Much of what we're waiting for is when Christ is revealed. Christ didn't just pop out of the manger and start demanding, you know, a throne and glory and all of that. He had a time of humility. He had a whole earthly walk of humility. He died on the cross in humility and He departed this world. He's not yet returned to accept the glory that He's entitled to. The cross precedes the crown. Much of what we focus on, or the faulty approaches to glory, are trying to have a manifested glory right here on this earth and not understanding the purpose for our sojourn right here and the fact that you can focus on present glory, but you got to make sure that the glory you're focusing on presently is in the heavenly places in Christ. Down here it's shame. And we'll get to that when we get into that conundrum in Corinthians about glory and dishonor. Good report and bad report. We're going to see that as we're going to have present glory. We do have present glory, but it's in heaven. It's not here on earth. We haven't reached the point where every tongue is confessing Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We're not there yet. All right. So we have the prison epistles, and the last thing we deal with are the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We've got 12 minutes to cover it. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And we've covered the Timothys not too long ago, so this ought to be a pretty quick review. 1 Timothy 1, 11 and 17, also 3:16. That's the mystery of godliness there. 2 Timothy 2:10 and 4:18, Titus 2:13. What do the pastoral epistles tell us about glory? Well, the gospel is glorious. How about that? 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. It's a glorious gospel. I think we can testify to that. Verse 17. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Source for quite a bit of our hymnology. Chapter 3 and verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. And here's an outline you can use as well if you want to testify to the glory of your Savior and discussing His first advent ministry. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Is there any other song than that? Is there any other story than that? Is there any other Savior than that? This is Him. This is our mystery of godliness. This is our hymn to sing and proclaim and declare, taken up in glory. 2 Timothy 2:10 and 4:18. Second Timothy 2:10 says, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." And with it, what comes with salvation? Eternal glory. Eternal glory. So how long does that last? How long is eternal? It's not a trick question. And can you lose it? If you can lose it, it's not eternal. Understand that. It's eternal. Trustworthy statement. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. There it is. Do you see that? For He cannot deny Himself. That's why it's eternal glory. The Father is glorifying Jesus Christ to the maximum for all eternity. And when you get saved, where are you, church age saint? In Christ. Glorified for all eternity. 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I can't claim glory. It's all God. He's the one that rescued me. He's the one that's provided for me. And if I'm prideful enough to try to glorify myself, making any claim to anything I might think that I have achieved, I'm wrong. I need to reorient and understand that whatever it is I am is by His grace. Whatever I've done is by His grace. He gets the glory, not me, in anything. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And lastly, Titus 2:13. What are we doing? Looking for. You know, it's interesting. Are we too rapture focused? No, no such thing. You can't be too rapture focused. What are we doing here anyway? Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Breaks my heart that so few believers are looking for that blessed hope. Or that so many churches have a theology that deny the blessed hope. They're not looking for the rapture of the church. They have no blessed hope. But we're looking for the blessed hope. This is part of, here's what we're doing. While we got saved and now are we just sitting around waiting to die? Well, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's a corresponding manner of life, now that we're His children, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That's what we're doing. Living the Christian way of life, waiting for our Savior, oh, that it may be today. If we're not looking for it, something's wrong. All right, the conclusion, and you've noticed this, I've said this repeatedly. The glory promised to Israel and the glory provided to the church are not the same glory. The glory promised to Israel and the glory provided to the church are not the same glory. And you ought to be able now, with these scriptures and these references, you ought to be able now to identify the glory promised. A glory, by the way, which in totality Israel has never yet laid claim to. Not like they will in the millennial kingdom. All right. The glory promised and the glory provided. They're not the same. I mean, if you learn nothing else out of 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, understand that. Compared to our glory, their glory had no glory. Right? It can't even be compared. Not the same glory. Theirs is earthly, ours is heavenly. That might be just the simplest way to keep it. Theirs is temporal, ours is eternal. Theirs is among the nations. We are drawn out from all the nations. We are a heavenly citizenship. So many other ways to contrast that, but they are different glories. All right, Wednesday night then. We'll come back, Lord willing, rapture pending, and get our first glimpse at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as I said last Wednesday night, some of these concepts get pretty convicting, and the idea of not losing heart is kind of a put up or shut up kind of a message, right? God's given us the doctrine. Are we going to live it? Or are we going to lose heart? We have no excuses now. He's shown us all the ways that we don't lose heart. Well, chapter 5 is even worse than chapter 4. All right, because chapter 5 is going to get very convicting. I say worse in the good way. That we are entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ. We need to embrace what that's about. So that, I mean, it's one third of our function. Soldier function, priestly function, ambassadorial function. So one third of our function is right here. And this chapter is the pinnacle of ambassador teaching. So stay tuned for what we have. And like I say, we'll get our first taste of that Wednesday night, Lord willing, in rapture pending. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Thank you for your glory. And it's unfathomable that the glory you've provided for your Son has also been extended to each one of us. The body of Christ is partakers of the unfathomable riches of Christ. Father, we study it, we learn about it, we apprehend what we can by faith. But Father, it just challenges us. And I pray that each one of us would be motivated to dwell on these truths, to chew on them, to digest them, to consider the reality for what it is. And that our thinking can be so impacted by the understanding of what these things are telling us that our choices will be affected, our manner of life will reflect this truth. That, Father, we would be under your conviction to live a life that's consistent with the glory that's to be revealed to us. So, Father, thank you for these messages. Thank you for a flock that makes the Word of God a priority. And I thank you, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.